and amen. Well, we welcome one and all, and in welcoming our own folk, we do welcome the Reverend Brown with us tonight from Larne, and also the pupils, the staff from Ballymoney Independent Christian School. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. Now, there's a cup of tea for you afterwards, crisps, sweets. Make sure you eat them, and then you'll be bouncing on the way home, okay? So you can blame us. And for parents who are here tonight and friends of the children, we want you to stay as well. They'll be served in the church hall, and we thank the ladies who are helping with regard to that. But I suppose we have to go, we're through this meeting. First of all, so you can hold fire with regard to the tea. But welcome, one and all. And I'm just going to hand over to the Reverend Brown, and then after he has finished and all the presentations and things, well, then I'll come back and we'll have a little season of prayer together. Okay, thank you.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's nice to be with you here tonight. And on behalf of our Presbytery's Education Board, we appreciate the opportunity to present the work of our Christian schools here in Northern Ireland. So what I want to do tonight is, first of all, bring a word from the Lord. We're then going to ask these handsome and lovely kids to come and to minister in a word of song, and then we have a DVD presentation to show there afterwards. So if you would tonight take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 10. And I want to intermingle a report with God's word. Now on your way out this evening, feel free to take a wee booklet. This booklet is a summary of much of what we'll say here this evening. It presents the work of our different schools. We have six schools in total, and you have details of each school. We have Newton Abbey, Kilskerry, Portadown, Bangor, Mourne, and then last but not least, Ballymoney. Now, I know exactly how old Ballymoney School is. It was commenced the same year I was born. That's 1983. Can you imagine your school is that old? 40 years it's been there. I know. Well, time goes by quickly. It's been a long time since I've been at school, I can assure you. Romans 10. And I want you to open your Bibles there and commence with me at the verse number 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Just bow with me for a moment, please, in a word of prayer. Our Lord and our God, as we take these moments to be still and know and recognize that thou art God, Thou art sovereign over the affairs of mankind. Thou art sovereign over the lives of our children. And tonight, Lord, we pray for our children who attend our Christian schools, that, Lord, they would love Thee, that they would be drawn to Thee, and that even young in life, they would make a clear profession of faith with fruit to follow. Father, we pray for this meeting tonight. Just encourage our hearts. Heavenly Father, as the presentation was brought in every aspect tonight, give help both in the presentation and in the receiving. And Lord, give us a good night now. Continue with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Justification. It's a big word. And that is what the book of Romans is all about. Justification. And the passage which we have read spells out how God justifies a sinner or experience. Now, let me explain to you in the simplest terms I can what justification is. Now, for the kids here, first couple of rows, I'm sure you've sat in class before, right? Well, obviously you have. That's not what I'm saying. You've sat in class before and you'll have seen a filing cabinet in the corner. Do you know what the filing cabinet is? You know what it is, right? So the teachers go in there and they bring stuff out. But I was always curious, what's actually in those filing cabinets? Is it all documents and important papers and books? Or could there be something else? Could there be sweets? I have to confess, if you went to my filing cabinet at home, there is a particular drawer. You pull it out, and if you move all the paper out of the way, there's a wee pack of laces. You know the red gummy laces? They're good. They're my favourite. Well, thinking about justification, we all know what a filing cabinet is. When you open the drawer in a filing cabinet, there'll be a file. And I'm using the analogy here, God's filing cabinet. And in that filing cabinet are all the histories of individuals. And God can go to your file or my file. He can open up and lift out all of my sins. And he goes to another file, a file entitled Christ. And he takes all of my information and puts it into Christ's file. And the blank sheet of purity in Christ's file, he lifts it out and puts it into my file. And the door's closed. And then when the day of judgment comes, God opens that filing cabinet again. And he opens up my file. And what's on my file? No sin. It's all gone. Because Christ took it. And Christ paid for it. That's what justification is, when God declares us righteous. Now that's what the book of Romans is about. The first three chapters are all about the different types of people who need to be saved. You have the Jew, you have the Gentile, you have the religious, you have the unreligious. And then you have that great statement, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The next two chapters deal with justification is not an act of works, but an act of faith. Then chapters 9 to 11, that's where we are tonight here, chapter 10. It sets out very clearly how God justifies. And did you see tonight how God justifies? Look with me again at the verse number 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised them from the dead, thou shalt be saved. As far as our experience goes, that's how God justifies. Look with me at verse 17, which is the primary text I draw your attention to this evening. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how God justifies you and me. It's by faith. Now, faith isn't something we're born with. It's not something that we can create. Faith is something that God has to give us. Now look at how God gives us this faith. Well, actually, before we do that, what is faith? What actually is faith? If you have your Bible there, just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment. Hebrews 11. Great, great chapter. And the verse 1 gives the best possible definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of that which is not seen. You see, we look for evidence today. If someone has done something wrong, you want to find the evidence against them. We're always looking for evidence. And people often ask this, you know, I need evidence before I believe in God. That's fair enough. What is the evidence? The evidence is faith. That's what faith is. It's the evidence, it's the proof that there is a God. As soon as God gives you faith, you have the ability to understand there is a God. I am a sinner. You understand what repentance is because you turn from your sin. Faith is the vital thing in the great work of our personal experience of salvation. Now, go back to our text then in Romans 10 and the verse 17. Faith. We all need faith. Faith in God, that's experience of salvation. So then, faith. But how do you get faith? Faith cometh by hearing. Do you get that now? Faith comes by hearing. You see, if you're going to believe in something, or you're going to believe in someone, well, you have to hear about them. You can't believe in someone of whom you've never heard before. Therefore, it is incumbent upon the Christian to share the gospel with others, that they may hear, and then God gives faith. Now, I read on in verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing. So you can't be left in ignorance. There must be knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God that's preached. And by hearing the word of God, then souls are saved. That is how our experience of justification works. So then, for Christian schools, for teachers, the education board of which I'm part, we're aware of this. We're aware that at the children that attend our schools, if they're going to be saved, if they're going to possess faith, they must hear the word of God. And by hearing, they receive truth, which God, if he is pleased, will bless and bring forth their salvation. So our Christian schools and our teachers recognize and understand the necessity for every child, for every little soul here, to be washed in the blood, to turn from their sin, and to be right with God. And so in a Christian environment, we bring them into that day after day to hear and see Christ demonstrated. I'm involved, obviously, in our education board, but I also, my son goes to Newton Abbey Christian School. And you know, I'll recount this story to you because it just thrilled my heart that night. We were at a prayer meeting. We met for prayer. And Reverend McClung spoke very well, good word. And following the time of preaching, there was an opportunity for parents, teachers to present specific things to pray for. And one of the mothers, it was no surprise to us because we all heard by this stage, but one of the mothers said, I would like to just ask that we would give the Lord thanks tonight because my son got saved. And here's how he got saved. It was a thrilling story. The children were out in the playground, just playing. And they were talking about salvation. And they were talking about how I get saved and how the other one gets saved. But there was a wee boy, and he had nothing to say. It wasn't a problem in the conversation, but he just walked away feeling, I'm different. I'm not saved. And that played in his mind for a couple of weeks, and he came under very strong conviction of sin. And his mother said one evening, he came and with genuine brokenness asked her to lead him to the Lord. And she was just recounting the story, and the teachers then were able to say, yes, we noticed when we were doing our morning devotions, there was a solemnity about him. He wouldn't make eye contact with us when we talked about sin. There was a tenderness there, and they saw it. And they were praying for him. And when we fellow got saved, of course, it was a lovely prayer meeting when that young man, that wee boy, he's not a young man, he's a wee boy, he's same age as my son, he's 10. And that was last year, so 9, 10 years of age, coming to Christ. That's a lovely story. It's heartening. It's heartening, men and women, to hear the teachers discussing matters of their salvation, to hear teachers praying passionately over their children's conversion. That's very, very heartening. It's equally heartening to hear them pray over their teaching and pleading with the Lord to help them to bring out the best in their children, to hear the teachers cry on to God for wisdom and for skill and for tenderness to teach aright and to execute their calling well. Would you turn with me for a moment to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This portion is called the Shema, which means hear. Verse 3 says, hear therefore, Shema, hear. And this is a portion that Jewish children are told to memorize throughout their childhood to have it well pinned down. But in verse number 7, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and so on. But it's the word teach there. Do you see in verse 7, in the midst of this portion called the Shema, and thou shalt teach them. Now, although children are told to memorize this, this is a very solemn thing for the parent. Because the Lord is commanding the parent that you must teach your children. You must teach them the way of salvation. You must teach them knowledge. You cannot leave them immature in their intellect or in any manner. And so the parent has a responsibility to teach their children. Now, some parents are very gifted and able and they keep their children at home and they teach them at home. We're not all just cut out for that. But it's also within the remit of this portion to delegate the responsibility of teaching to somebody else, to delegate that responsibility to a school. And again, that's where our Christian schools come into play here. Our Christian schools are available to receive children that they take the responsibility of teaching them, certainly from the Word of God and their academic exercises also. Calvin, John Calvin, took this verse, this phrase about teaching, and here's how he put it. Now, in his case, it was a theological school, not a primary or secondary school, but he sent word out to the churches around Europe and beyond. He said, you send us wood, and we'll send you back arrows. And what he meant by that was, you send me your young men, you send me your young women. Bring them to your college, and as Deuteronomy 6 puts it, we'll sharpen them and we'll send you back arrows. And that's the purpose of our school. That's what we want to do. Our goal, obviously, is to see our children saved, but also to see their talents and their abilities, because all children have talents and abilities. It's to take those talents and abilities and cultivate them and bring out the best that's in them. Of course, we're limited, as parents are, so are schools and teachers, but nevertheless, it is our responsibility to nurture and to develop those abilities for the glory of God. Our desire is to see our boys and girls won for Christ, and then as children and as adults, to be able to serve the Lord well in whatever calling they have in life, whether it be in a bank, or whether it be in the home, or whether it be in the building site, or whether it be in the mission field or in the pulpit, wherever they are, to have those gifts and talents well matured, that they might serve God well. Our schools follow the national curriculum as far as it is compatible with the Word of the Living God. Our schools provide preschool, primary school, secondary school, some cater for A-levels. What each school offers differs, and I would certainly direct you to this booklet. It sets out what classes each school provides, what years, and everything else in the school. The examination results have been comparable with grammar schools. And I have to stop there and just, you know, pay tribute to our teachers and to the children for the immense work that does go in And it's seen in the examination results being equivalent to grammar school. That's very encouraging for us on the board to see that. We do not aim to set a lower standard for education, not at all. The opposite is true. We endeavour to do the best with every child that comes in through the door. At independent schools, government involvement is kept to a minimum, and so we have considerable freedom on what we can teach and what we do not teach. And obviously there are many subjects and subject matter that we do not feel is appropriate for our children. We want to see the children in our schools like the children in Israel when they were taken into Egypt. There was a time when they were in an incubator there. They were kept and they grew and they flourished. I know Egypt was hard in many ways for the Israelites. Maybe the kids sometimes, you feel your teachers are like Pharaoh. They're always driving you. They're always pushing you. And that's for your good. God is sovereign. We want to see our children protected, that they may enjoy their childhood and yet flourish as well. Lastly, I want to mention something about our teachers. All our teachers are required to be saved. That is absolutely necessary. They must have a clear profession of faith. But our teachers also, we want to see a calling. They must be called to the work of Christian education, because it's not like working in a regular school. It is different, no doubt about that. It is a missionary type work. It's a sacrificial work. Our teachers are not financially rewarded the same way state school teachers are. That's a reality. So there's a sacrifice, and we pay tribute to our teachers and staff for the sacrificial work that they do to teach our children and to bring them the Word of God as the Lord enables them. So going back just to our text here as we finish, in Romans chapter 10 and the verse 17. So then faith cometh. And every parent wants to see their children exercising faith given to them by God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And our schools are available to play a part in this, presenting the Word of God to children, that they might hear, that they might grow, mature, and that the Lord may bless the seed that's sown, that they may possess faith and go on to live for God. There's some testimonies in this book as well of previous pupils and students, some names you'll know readily. The Reverend Paul Foster, and others that you'll be familiar with who have come through your Christian education system and give a report, I suppose, a very clear presentation of their experience going through schools. But tonight, we are thrilled to have the children to come and to sing this evening. It's not always, I have to say, I'm very privileged here. This is my first time doing a deputation, and there's kids here to sing. So it's a little delight for me as well to have that added addition this evening. So there's a lot of work goes into this. As a parent, I know what goes on with our kids. You're sent to practicing and you get them ready. And maybe we're always told that when the kids are going out in deputation that evening, make sure they go to bed in the afternoon for a wee nap, a wee sleep. Say about, you know, 4:30 to 5:30. And I'm sure you're all well slept today. Don't answer. You only tell lies. We'll not encourage that. Okay. Lydia, Sarah, I let yous present the children. Following that, then, we'll have the DVD presentation. Thank you. Thank you for your time tonight, and the Lord bless you. Any questions, Lydia and Sarah, here to take those, and I leave that with them. We're happy to take any questions afterwards. Every blessing.
to sing another one. Let's sing them on. That was beautiful. Very, very good. And how precious God's word is to us. And we're so thankful for it. And thank you so much for coming and your parents who have brought you down. And also Mrs. Murr and Miss Hannah. I think I've got their surnames right. I'm going to turn this on and hope that this works. Reverend Brown, help me with regard to it. So I'm hoping it works out.
The work of Christian education began 43 years ago in 1979 in Kilskerry. And since that time, there's been six schools presently that are operating under the Presbytery Education Board, and offering a Christian education, some just in primary school, but some also through to secondary school, some through to A-level classes as well. There's a school in Ballymoney, there's a school in Bangor, there's a school in Kilskerry where it started, and then there's a school in Mourne, Kilkeel, and Newton Abbey, and then also in Portadown. Quite a number of parents in the congregation with children, and there was a mutual concern about some of the things which were being taught in the local schools.
It made us realise we're not sending our children. Whatever the cost, whatever we have to do, we're finding an alternative. We believe God would have an alternative, and it turned out that under the law there was the opening for independent schools. And we seized upon it, no money, no government assistance, but then, better still, no government interference.
When the Christian school movement was started in our own denomination 40 years ago, it was with the purpose of protecting and providing a nurturing atmosphere for our children and young people, that they may be established and strengthened and settled in their biblical heritage.
I've been involved now with the Education Board of Presbytery from 2014, and I think one of the things that the Education Board recognises and realises, not only that there is a need for Christian education, but the challenge for us as a board and also within our local schools is to grow the schools and to widen the catchment for pupils. As an education board, we are looking at a number of ways that we can make known within the Free Presbyterian Church and the wider evangelical family the fact that Christian education exists, and our schools offer education from nursery right through to GCSE and sometimes to A-level.
Each of the Christian schools run along the same lines as the regular schooling does. As a general rule, we follow the national curriculum as far as it's compatible with the Word of God. So there will be some deviation in a Christian school from some things that we don't believe ought to be taught. Therefore, we leave those out. But by and large, the school runs all the normal subjects that you would expect to find in a Christian school.
We've often been asked what is the big difference between Christian schools and the state schools. I often remember a humorous story that my daughter told me when she told or informed someone that she attended the Christian school, and the lady asked her, "Well, what do you do all day?" And my daughter replied, "Well, we do maths and we do English." And the lady was quite taken aback that it wasn't scripture all day. The children in our schools are obviously taught the main subjects from the curriculum, but there is a difference, and the difference is this: that the Word of God and Christianity is central to everything within the school.
When we look at subjects covered within the curriculum, when we look at a timetable in the state school and look at the Christian school timetable, it may not look as if there's a lot of difference, but it's actually what is taught within the subjects in the Christian school that makes the difference.
We want the children to do their very best academically. We want them to get their highest grades possible. We do GCSEs, we do A-levels in some cases, because we want them to go on to higher level education. They want to go to university, some of them. Others want to go into apprenticeships. So they need qualifications to get into those. And that's what we work towards. And we want them to do their very best. We encourage them to do, as a scriptural principle, that they do their very best. And whatever the Lord lays to their hand, that they do it with all their might.
On hearing the bell, pupils make their way to morning worship, which runs until 9:15. This is a very important part of the day, an opportunity to commit the day to the Lord and instruct the children and young people in what God's Word teaches. After a hymn and a prayer, a short message is brought by one of our local ministers, a children's worker, youth worker, or a teacher. One of the greatest blessings, if not the greatest blessing, in a Christian school is that God's Word is placed in the hands of every boy and girl every day. It's opened, read, and studied on several occasions throughout each school day.
Our teachers are highly qualified and quite capable of teaching the subjects that they teach, and the results that we get in exam in external exams prove that. And when we have inspections from the inspectorate, they cannot ever point out the fact that our schools are a lesser standard. It's always the opposite. They acknowledge that they operate to a high standard.
The high standard of teaching throughout our schools allowed many of our pupils, including myself, to obtain good qualifications and go on to further education and obtain degrees.
We're thankful to the Lord for all the sacrifices and labours that our teachers put in. And our schools wouldn't be able to function if there weren't teachers who were prepared to serve the Lord in this work. There are teachers who have got degrees in the subjects that they're teaching, and we have our own teacher training program as well, where somebody with A-level qualifications can come in and join our teacher training program and work their way towards a degree qualification, and at the same time get in school training as to how to teach classes and how to teach particular subjects.
The curriculum on offer is similar to what you would expect to find in other schools, but the difference with the Christian school is that the syllabus is compatible with God's Word.
When it comes to encouraging children to read, we do so and we encourage them so they might learn to read the Word of God. They learn at an early age to find the place in the Bible. And what a delight it is to see the smile on their faces when they find that portion for themselves. It is our prayer that it will always be their delight to turn to the Word of God, that it may be that lamp unto their feet and light unto their path. In regard to numeracy, the pupils are taught that God is a God of order, and He exhorts us to do all things decently and in order.
We, in effect, are teaching children from 3-year-old right through to GCSE level. At the present time, we have both preschool and a primary and secondary levels. The preschool we had hoped would feed into the primary school, and that has begun to take place. That some children start off 3-4-year-old in the preschool, and then parents happy enough to bring their children to the primary school and advance from there on.
Our pupils study great works of literature. We do edit standard textbooks. We edit out blasphemies, improper language. We edit references to millions of years. We don't necessarily take out those words because we want them to see the weaknesses of the theory of evolution. We want scriptures to be the cornerstone of our lessons.
There are some extracurricular activities that children engage in as well, whether locally in school, maybe going swimming, or other sports activities that they pursue outside of the normal timetable, normal curriculum. There's school trips to France. I've gone to see some of the World War sites, gone to Paris, up the Eiffel Tower, get a little bit of French culture and language experience. Some of the government and politics classes have the opportunity to go over to London in the near future, to Westminster, to attend Prime Minister's Question Time, possibly, certainly see around the Palace of Westminster. So we try to give them as broad a school experience as possible.
Educational outings have a vital role. Places of interest can be visited and complement what is being taught in the classroom.
We had an inspection this year towards the end of May, and we had been praying much about it. We'd asked that we might know peace from the Lord and his presence and blessing, and the Lord answered powerfully. We had two main aims when the inspectors would come, that we would be enabled to magnify the Lord's name through what they saw in our school, and also that we'd have the opportunity to witness for the Lord to them. And we saw that the Lord answered bountifully in both of those points.
When parents send their children to a Christian school, they see that as an extension of their homes and the family values that they have. And in our case in Christian education, that's biblical standards and moral principles, and that's what we seek to maintain in the school and to live out in our lives. With the report that they had written out about the school, that was one thing that they had commented on, that the teachers did live out their Christian ethos and that the pupils benefited from that.
We have children from various evangelical backgrounds, so it's very, very important then for the local school and through the parents and the teachers to be promoting the work.
Our teachers do make major sacrifices, and they go the second mile in labouring for the Lord within the confines of our Christian school. There's also the sacrifice with regards to fees that we have to charge parents, because we don't get any funding from the Department of Education. We're independent, and the price that we have to pay for our independency is that there is no funding for capital costs or for salary costs. So therefore, we have to pass that cost on to parents. So there are fees that have to be charged, and each school has tuition fees. We try to keep those to a minimum so that it's affordable and accessible to as many people as possible. But we still have to raise a certain amount of finance every year to cover the running costs of our school. And we spread the fees out. You can pay them either all up front for the year, or they can be spread out over the 10 months of the school year to really facilitate people paying them off in a way that's suitable to them.
Teachers are professional with years of experience, but most importantly, I feel they have a genuine burden for the spiritual welfare of the children. And this really shows in their attitude and their behaviour and the example they set to the children.
It's only natural. We had reservations at the start whether to send our children to Christian school or not, and even especially when they come up to GCSE level. With having two children go through the Christian school, there's no doubt in our mind that we did make the right choice.